upload it, and then all of a sudden you have people weighing that up. Those are all things that we really don't have a lot of control over. In 1 Peter 4, verse 17, we're told, based in a passage of Ezekiel, that judgment begins at the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the outcome of those who obey not the gospel of God? Focusing on the first part of that, judgment begins with us. And there are four things we have to make sure that things we do have control over that we're not lending to this very thing. And so this morning's lesson is focusing on what can we change. We have to get ourselves out of the way. If we are an obstacle to trying to evangelize the secular side of America, we need to get out of the way. And then tonight we're going to cover four important lessons we must incorporate if we're going to reach out to these individuals. And so I'm going to give you four things that we have to make sure, things that are in our control, that we're handling properly. Number one, what have we done that has assisted in reaching this point? Number one, putting brand name ahead of Christ's name. We put brand name ahead of Christ's name. When someone becomes a Christian, they are added to the body of Christ by blank Christ, by Christ himself. He adds us to the body. We're not joining a church family when we become a Christian. We are added to the universal body of Christ, and then you choose a local body that you feel will help you grow in respect to salvation, if indeed you tasted the kindness of the Lord, Peter said. And so he cleans us up so that we can go into God's china hutch, into his special place. He sanctifies us. Jesus wipes us clean by his blood. He washes us completely clean of sin so that we can come into the presence of God. Jesus does that for us. Amen. A lot of times we're of the mindset that, oh, I have to go convert somebody to the church. You don't. You convert them to Christ. And I'll tell you, it's a lot easier to convert them to Christ than it is to the church. It always is. Because when you leave, if they don't convert, their fight isn't with you, it's with Christ. And that's what it's going to be like in the afterlife. Jesus adds Christians to his organization he refers to as the church. Acts 2:47 says, a church is not to be a denomination, but a group of people who are bound by Christ. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And the church is not a corporation, but a kingdom headed by Christ. Colossians 1 verse 18 confirms that. The Bible knows nothing about being promoters of denominationalism. Too many times, like I said, we try to convert people to the church of Christ. That's not what we're trying to do. Get rid of the church and the of and convert them to Christ. And then hopefully they see you as somebody who can help them and you can help you to get to heaven. To strive to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, I'm not saying that teachings are not important. There are many teachings in the Bible. The Christian just can't believe whatever he wants to believe. Yeah, I mean, if the Christian who's newly converted decides he wants to believe that Jesus was the Energizer Bunny or something, that's not a scriptural belief. That's a warped belief. If they don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, if they don't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, there are lots of things we must believe. And that's how you try to figure out what body of Christ you go to. The path where you're going to have the least amount of struggle. And sometimes just because it says Church of Christ on the sign doesn't mean the church is really meeting there. A lot of times the church could be filled with people who are not loving God the way they need to be. And that can figure in too. And so it's really, really important. You know, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, there's maybe a good basis. One hope, one faith, one spirit, one body, one baptism, one God who's Father of all, above all and through all and in y'all. You know, there's seven absolutes. You could start right there. And I think that'd be a good basis. But the bottom line is, we're not trying to convert them to the church, but to Christ. We cannot be guilty of putting brand name ahead of Christ's name. Okay? Don't be guilty of that. If we're doing that, then I'll be real honest with you. You're helping the secular movement at that point. I've never helped anything secular. You are if you're promoting the church above the Christ who's the head of the church. Just go to the head. You'll win every time. Number two, putting tradition ahead of applicability. Putting tradition ahead of applicability. The Apostle Paul warns the church in Colossae. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Colossians 2, verse 8. He mentions this phrase, traditions. Colossians were allowing traditions to creep in, worldly traditions to creep into the family, the church family. Such as the self-abasement, the worship of angels, 218, to be a couple of them. These were not teachings of Christ, but they're teachings of men. Men who had a personal preference, maybe they, it was part of the Gnostic movement coming in to the church, but there were people who were forbidden to marry, people who would try to tell you what you could eat, what you could drink. You know, instead of focusing on principles like, you know, are we eating for the glory of God at this point? Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do all to the glory of God. They had taken their traditions that they had, their perspective, and then started to bind them on the brothers and sisters in Christ. Many times in the religious world, there are practices that serve no meaning to those who are the outsiders. There's simply no Christian applicability for them. These are bad traditions, serve no purpose for those who already view traditional religion as a bad thing overall. And I'll be honest with you, religion is kind of a bad word. We're not religionists, we are Christians, as John Quincy Adams once said. We are to be Christians, first and foremost. Religion's kind of a taint. What flavor of Christian are you? So it's not really that great of a word. But from praying to dead saints, candle lighting, fish Fridays, bead counting, and hundreds of other practices, Christianity is often seen as just going through the motions. This often goes in direct opposition to what God wants in a believer's heart. For example, the Lord's Supper. We took that this morning. Do you know we're at risk of making that a tradition? Absolutely. Every time you partake in that and your heart does not break, that you don't connect to God and focus intently on what Jesus did for us on the cross and how that blood is all powerful, and inside our heart is broken and we're more dedicated to Him every day, then you're at risk of making that your tradition. You know, the things we do here in worship, the things that we do day in and day out need to have meaning in our life. Don't just go through the motions. Every single person who ascribes to the doctrine of Christ can be guilty of this very thing. We have to make sure that we don't. As Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 8 and 9, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And he goes on to say, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God and keeping your own traditions. And he says in Mark 7:13, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. That warning is not just for Pharisees. It's a warning for any human that wants to follow Christ. The things we do have meaning. And make sure you understand that meaning. And if collectively we can't figure out why we do something one way, I mean, if we pull our ignorance together and say, I don't know why we're doing it, you know, then at that point maybe we should consider maybe not doing it. Because if we are doing meaningless things, then that's how the secular world is going to view it. And they could easily say, listen, you're doing all these things. You don't even know why you're doing it. And so make sure that we never, ever put tradition ahead of applicability. Apply it to your life in any and every circumstance. Number three, putting hypocrisy ahead of practice. Putting hypocrisy ahead of practice. There's a term used in the Bible for those who do not practice what they preach. They call them hypocrites. Those who are under the mask, Hippocrates. An actor used to play the many parts, and he'd have many different masks he could put on. You never got to know who the real actor was. That cannot be true if we're ever going to be successful in reaching out to the secular world. Jesus describes these hypocrites in Matthew 23. He says in verse 13, a hypocrite can tell you the way to get to heaven, but doesn't make it himself in the end. Verse 14, a hypocrite will pray for the widows while they foreclose on their homes. A hypocrite proselytizes, verse 15 says, but he makes converts of hell. Verse 23, a hypocrite can give great amounts to charity, yet neglect justice, mercy, and faithfulness in how he treats others. Verses 25 through 28 says a hypocrite looks good on the outside, but inside he is filled with evil. In verse 29, a hypocrite demonstrates his honor and respect for the slain prophets, yet they attack Jesus who sent the prophets. Jesus is painting hypocrites in a bad light because they are in a bad light called darkness. He wants you to see all those leaders behind those fancy garments are full of dead men's bones, like a mausoleum space. Their public life does not line up with their private life. Jesus expects us to walk with him. Is that news to you? It shouldn't be. It should have been part of your covenant when you'd say you'd die to yourself and then live to Christ. If you didn't have that in your covenant when you entered Christ at baptism, maybe you should do some thinking and come back and talk with me. Because if that's not in there, it's going to be difficult to be undergirded by Christ's power if it's misaligned. Now, James 1:22 tells us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Matthew 7:26, Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon him is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the waves slammed against that house, and great was its fall, because it was not built upon a rock." We have to make sure that we as Christians, that we're not putting hypocrisy ahead of practice, ever. The sad part is, many in the secular world know that a true disciple of Christ will live a moral life. If someone's a true disciple, they associate the moral life with Christianity. And nobody likes a hypocrite. Not the people of God, and guess what? The secular world really doesn't like a hypocrite. Because of this, they end up not wanting to associate with such. I'm going to read to you a quote, a blog quoting a debate between a secular and a theist. Says, quote, "The moral fruits of theism are meager at best. Theists do not seem to live more moral lives than atheists. Neither church history nor Draper's personal experience support the claim that theists are morally superior to atheists. On the assumption that atheism is true, one has reason to believe that theistic belief has significant moral fruits, that worshiping God is a source of moral strength. Thus, on the assumption of theism, the fact that theists do not seem to live more moral lives than atheists is surprising." You know what? He has a point. You see, when they see that there's no difference. See, we're called out. We're the ecclesia. We're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. But if you can't tell the difference between the world and the church, then why, you're not called out of anything. They're going to call you out on it. And that's what happens. And even in denominations, these mega church leaders who fall to sexual immorality, and everyone could be subject to that. But when they fall, your heart should break, because somebody who's representing the God that you're worshiping, when they fall, the secularists say, see, I told you so. They're no better than the people I see out on the street. And then what happens? Then they decide that all groups are bad. And that's largely in part. We're in control of that. You see, you thought it was just your selfish decision to go do something this week. I thought it was just my selfish decision. Oh, I can do this and you can do that. Who cares? Well, guess what? That tells me you don't care about their souls too. And when we try not living a godly life, we become an obstacle to the very thing we're trying to do, lead people to Christ. And the only one we really have control over is the one we see in the mirror, us. But if we're not taking that personal responsibility and accountability, you become a tool of Satan. But I wanted to feel good this morning, Dad. You said I was going to feel good. Oh, we'll feel good later. Come back tonight. You know how to keep a Christian in suspense, by the way? I'll tell you tonight. Anyway, the fourth thing is putting subjectivity ahead of objectivity. God expects his people to be logical and reasoned, not emotional and feelings based. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us reason together. In Isaiah 41:1, God says, present your case, the Lord says. Bring forth your strong arguments. In Acts 17:2 and 3, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Our fathers never wanted us to feel good before we fact good. That's not the God we worship. If your God can let you drift through life and never trying to anchor your feelings in scripture, you're not worshiping the same God of this book. He wants us to be convicted by the words in here. He wants us to fact good and based on those facts, feel good. And when we just feel good apart from the facts, we're on the waves of tyranny. We're drifting to and fro. We're just drifting away. We have defined the faith as something that, you know, when we're not being more logical, if we're subjective, if we say, but I saw in a Disney film, and the Disney film that person says, follow your heart, and it made me cry, and that moved me. Well, that's not how God works in his kingdom. And you're not going to see Pinocchio in heaven. Okay? And my nose isn't growing, so you know I'm telling the truth. What we have to understand is that when we will not use our brains, that we don't challenge ourselves to learn more every day and to grow in that knowledge and prepare to bring a logical argument in backing up our faith, to give an account of our faith using God's word, that really what we've done is we've allowed the secularist who doesn't know this but often is basing things on his or her feelings. Anyone could say, you know, I feel, but we have to be able to fact. In October 2000 Gallup poll, it was determined that out of those polled, only 37% of people who are church members read their Bible on a daily or weekly basis. 37%. Nationally, there are at least 170 million, quote, Christians who have read, at best, only part of the Bible. A poll by Barna Research indicates that 72% of these people want to try and read the entire Bible during their lifetime. But statistics tell us something otherwise. William Proctor, editor of Lightspeed Bible, claims that only 10% of all Christians have read the Bible from cover to cover. Another research tells Bill Keller did a survey. Only 10%, he came up once again, of Christians, quote, Christians, have ever read the entire Bible from cover to cover. In other words, in the words of a blogger, let me read to you, a blogger known as Leopard Man on a secular site, said, quote, I do not think it is possible that a person could actually believe the Bible was written by God and yet not have read the entire thing, every single word of it. The document that was written by, quote, the creator of the universe for them to read, and that they have readily available to them, and they have not bothered to read all of it? I don't buy that. Because they have chosen not to read the whole Bible, I do not believe they are truthful in their claim they actually believe the Bible originated from God. If you have not devoted your life to studying those scriptures, I hope you have a prick in the heart. When I read this quote, and I think of, you know, some days, you know, you probably think I study every moment of the day. I don't. There might be a day I don't study, but I still have it on my mind. But when I read things like this, you know, on the treadmill at Planet Fitness, sometimes, you know, I watch Fox News. And I'm jogging. I'm saying, no, you can't. You can't do that. That just upsets me. So this morning I got back on track. I bring my iPad and I have auto scroll. I'm going to try to read through the entire Bible in 50 days. Just because I haven't done it in so long. Being a preacher, a lot of times you're reading over here, you're reading over here, you're reading over here. But we had better be familiar with this. Because how can we, the people of God, Christians, represent the Bible about being the Word of God and having never read the entire thing ourselves or not making it a book of life, the Word of life, living, you breathe every day. Most of us eat every day. You don't say, oh, I breathed it before. I didn't like it. I gave it up. Well, I tried food. Wasn't any good. No, you have perpetual things in our lives. And the Bible reading is one of them. And how dare us ever have the audacity to tell someone who's secular, I tell you what, every word you need is in here and we've never even read it. How can we expect them to read it? And even more than that, how do we even know what to show them? Because then we go back to our feelings again. Can't do that. This places us in the subjective world of the secularist. Tell them the Bible, the Word, is the Word of God and the Book of Life, then treat it as such. You know, sometimes we're our worst enemy. Sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot. There are so many things we don't have any control over, and we worry about those things. But then we forget and overlook the things we do have control over. And those four items that I had up there, we need to be concerned about. It's already difficult enough to reach out to the world with the gospel of Christ. We must make sure we're not erring in those four areas of our life. Now tonight, I hope you come back, or at least sign in online and watch the lesson, because we're going to cover four musts that we have to have that will make us much more successful in reaching out to the secular world. They're our largest group we can evangelize. They're growing way faster than the, quote, religious world. So you better get used to it. Hope you come back tonight. Think about